questions about the Bible, you can just ask them. No question is dumb and no question is stupid. Maybe it's something that you always wanted to ask, never really had a place to ask it. And we just want to help you any way we can with the Scriptures. Maybe you got into a study this week in the Bible, you just ran into some things you weren't sure of, or maybe you got in a discussion at work somewhere, whatever. If it's important to you, it's important to us. And we just want to have a time tonight where we can discuss the Word of God and look at it and go to it for its answers. So I've said everything I've got to say. Who wants to kick us off tonight with the first question? Good crowd tonight. Anybody see here? All right, Sarah, running in late. You got a question? We got the answer.
I'm excited about it. Okay. I want to know if guardian angels are real, and if they are real, what's their job?
Okay. Well, that's a good question. Excellent question. Maybe your guardian angel is Christ.
Well, that makes
sense. I never say anything that doesn't make sense. No. All right, well, let's talk. Your question has to do with guardian angels. And it's an interesting concept, and we've all been taught. Now I gotta tell you this. There's a lot of things that you hear down through life, and your mother told you, and she got it from somebody else. Those old things that you hear floating around forever and ever and ever and ever. And I'll be honest with you, things only survive that way because there's a certain element of truth to it. Now that doesn't mean that it's all true, but I know that the Bible is the author of all truth. And so a lot of things that you hear passed on down through, did you ever hear your grandma, your mama say when somebody die, they all die in threes? Did you ever hear that? How many ever heard say that? See? Now, did somebody make that up 1,000 years ago and just passed it around? Do we all know it? Now, what do we know about that? See? We know that in the Bible that God's pattern of doing things is the number three. See? We know that. Now, am I going to say, can I go to the Bible and find where it says, thou shalt die by threes? No. But there are automatic laws in the Bible that just are there. And, you're not going to get around them, and that's just the way they are. And there's things like that. So that's like with the concept of the guardian angel. Now, first thing I want you to see is come over here to Galatians. And I want you to see how Christ is defined. And that's why I made my statement here. And I'm going to be the first one to tell you here. I'm not going to give you a definite answer on this. I'll just, if you want to cut out and get a burger till we get to the next question, now's the time to do it. But here's why I said what I said. Now look at Galatians chapter 4, verse 12. Galatians 4:12. Brethren, I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as ye are. Ye have not injured me at all. You know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first. And my temptation, which was in my flesh, ye despised not, nor rejected. Now watch it very carefully. Here's one of these definitive verses in the Bible that it means a lot more than just what's being said in this conversation. But receive me as an angel of God, definition, even as Christ Jesus. Now you see that thing? Now where you've got that Jesus Christ is called the angel of God. Now the concept of having a guardian angel, when she said that, that's why I said maybe it's Jesus Christ, because the Bible calls Christ the angel of God. Now, in the Old Testament, he's called the angel of the Lord. So when you go back in the Old Testament, you'll find that the angel of the Lord is Christ. And in the Old Testament, long before Christ was born and came into this world through a human body, he had some kind of Old Testament manifestation when he showed up. In Genesis chapter 15, 16, and 17, all the way up through Abraham's life, he's meeting with Abraham. Abraham wasn't talking to the wind. He's meeting with Abraham, and he's having a conversation, and he shows up as an angel. And, of course, he's the angel of the Lord. That's who Moses met face to face there up on Mount Sinai when he got the law. It wasn't God. You can't see God. God is a spirit. It was the manifestation of God in the Old Testament, which was the angel of the Lord, which is Jesus Christ. See? That's who Joshua met right before they crossed over in the land there in the early part of Joshua. And you're going to find that Jesus had an appearance and had a presence in the Old Testament that shows up. Now, when you get into this guardian angel thing, you're opening up a can of worms here. Because it really is how far do you want to go with it? And you begin to see what I said earlier, how that all the old concepts that we talk about, you know, and we just use them as the old, you know, home remedy spun. My grandma told me this, and it sure looks like it's true all the way down the line. You're going to find that there's probably more to it in the Bible than just what appears to be. Now, whether you have angels or not that guard you, I want to show you some things before we look at that. Now, I'll tell you something else. This is something else you got to look at. The nation of Israel in the Old Testament has a guardian angel. You know who that guardian angel is? Michael. Michael is an archangel. And Michael's job is to protect the nation of Israel in the Old Testament. So in that sense, the nation of Israel has a guardian angel. Come back to Revelation chapter 13 or 12 and 13. I'll show you how the thing works. So you see, when you ask that question, and then you take it to the Bible, boy, you get into some stuff here that all right, now look at Revelation chapter 12. Now, we talked about this last week when somebody asked a question about the Antichrist. So that'll be a familiar passage. We know here the context is dealing with Israel. And verse 5 says, "And she, Israel, brought forth a man-child, that would be Christ, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, that would be the millennium. And her child was caught up unto God, under his throne." That'd be Acts chapter 2. Now we jump into the tribulation. "And the woman, Israel, fled into the wilderness where she had a place prepared of God that she should feed her there 1,260 days. Now watch this. "And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels." Now there's Michael standing up for Israel again. See? Does it all the time. Does it all the time. You'll find it's Michael and Daniel when the angel comes down to bring the message to Daniel the angel or the messenger, whoever he is, gets held up 21 days, and lo and behold, guess who shows up? Michael. Breaks the breach and guy comes on through. So Michael is the nation of Israel's guardian angel. Now you want to go one better? Come to Revelation chapter 2. Oh, you asked this question. You know, it's not a simple answer. That's why I told you I'm not going to give you a satisfactory answer, but I'm certainly going to confuse you. Look at Revelation chapter 2. "And unto the angel of the church at Ephesus write." Look at 2:8. "And unto the angel of the church of Samaria write." Look at 2:12. "And to the angel of the church of Pergamos write." Look at verse 18. "And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write." Look at verse 3:1. "And to the angel of the church at Sardis write." Look at verse 7 of chapter 3. "And to the angel in Philadelphia write." Then you come on down here and look at verse 14 in chapter 3. "And the angel of the church of the Laodicea." The churches have guardian angels. Or at least some angel represented with them. So you see, the concept that people get into, I've never found a one of those truth things that you hear out there, you know, passed down through the generations, that didn't have its source somewhere in the Bible. And this concept of guardian angel, you know, now I've just shown you where Christ is an angel, the angel of God, the angel of the Lord. In that sense, he's not like the other angels, but he is the angel of the Lord. And the difference is that you'll find in the Old Testament where it talks about angels, plural, of the Lord, that's all the other angels. When it talks about the angel of the Lord, that's one that all the other angels are made in after, and that is Christ. And that's why he's called the angel of God, because the word Lord, capital letter, capital O, capital R, capital D, in the Old Testament is the same as God in the New Testament, see? Then we find out that Israel's got an angel that looks after him. Then we find out that the church, every church period in church history, has an angel that's associated with it, represents it, or looks out for it. I don't know. But while we're on this subject, I want you to look at the one that we have in Laodicea. We don't have him anymore. God took him away from us. Bible says that he spews that angel out of his mouth. And the Laodicean church, the one that you and I are in, doesn't have a guardian angel. See that thing? If that's what it is. Either way, it's not a good deal. We have no representative angel before God's throne. God spewed him out of his mouth because of the way this church was. No, I don't know what all that means, but it can't be good. And it's a situation where we're the only church that doesn't have that. And I don't know what all that means. I don't know if that's part of the reason why the church is in the mess it's in. I don't know if that's, I don't know what all that means, but it can't be good. And we are the only church, period, Laodicea, that does not have an angel that represents it in that sense. So the concept of a guardian angel goes back way through your Bible. Now, let's come back to a personal thing. Let's come back to Luke chapter 16. I'll show you something else here. I ain't sure what to do with this either. All right, let's start in verse 19. Now there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died, now watch it, and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. See that thing? Now there's a guy that dies and he's carried by the angels. Now haven't you heard down through your history that everybody has two guardian angels? That's what I always heard. Okay? So he's carried by the angels. Now I'll show you another one. Come over to Matthew chapter 18. I'd pick it up in verse 18:8. Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut off them off and cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter in life halt or maimed, rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into the everlasting fire. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life with one eye, rather than having two eyes and be cast into hell fire. Take heed that you despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father, which is in heaven. I see that verse? That verse says that the little ones down there, that they're got some angels that are up there before the throne. Now, that's where you get your concept for the guardian angels, per se. Now, what do you do with all this? Well, you got to get an NIV. Yeah.
What about over in Exodus 23:20?
What does it say over there?
Behold, I send an angel before thee to keep thee in the way and to bring thee into the place which I have prepared. It says, beware of him and obey his voice, provoke him not, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him. But if thou shalt indeed obey his voice.
Is he talking to Moses there?
Yeah,
that's Christ there. Now, if I was hard-pressed for an answer, and this is one of these places in the Bible where nobody's going to get the answer, but here's what I'd say. Now, I'm going to show you how I've used everything I've taught you up to this point to come to a logical conclusion here. Here's what I'd say. Now, let me ask you some questions here. I just read you the verses in Luke and the verses in Matthew, but what's the basic problem with that? Raise your hand. Marion? That's right. Now, I can make a spiritual application to that to me, but that's all I can do. See, I already know that the rich man and Lazarus, I already know that they are a picture of the 10 virgins, 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. See? That's what they represent. They represent the wise and the foolish man in Proverbs and Psalms. I know that, see? So when I read the story of the rich man and Lazarus, I don't want to get too into it, even though it's a true story, and I know it has an inspirational application. I know that. You've got to be careful with that, because doctrinally, Lazarus and the rich man represent the 10 virgins, 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. They represent the wise man and the foolish man back in Proverbs. So that would put them back under the nation of Israel in the Old Testament scenario, see? So that's how I would deal with that if somebody asked me. Now, the nation of Israel, as a nation, they have Michael the archangel. And I would say that, obviously, from the book of Revelation, each church age has a representative angel that represents it. Now, whether it's the guardian of it or not, it doesn't say, but it certainly represents it. So in that sense, they have an angel, except us. We lost ours. And if I was hard-pressed on it, I'd say that your guardian angel is the angel of the Lord. And based on, as you already answered basically your own question when you started, I just wanted to show you all the ramifications of it. It would be hard. Now, I mean, obviously, the idea of a guardian angel is a neat deal. It's a nice romantic little deal. You know, we all like to think of that. It gives you nice warm fuzzies. You know, you can, when your kids are afraid to go to bed at night, you know, and it's dark, you always tell them, you know, your guardian angel is standing right over you, see? And then they grow up because you lied to them, you know, and then they go out and they hijack planes and run them in the building, I guess. I don't know. I'm not sure that you wouldn't be better saying, honey, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Daddy's 357 Magnum is right under your pillow. Just use it if you need it, see? But I don't think you want to do that either. Yeah.
A verse comes to mind about.
You'd have to give me that verse. It's coming to your mind. It ain't coming to mine. Yeah. I don't know it. Yes. Yes. That's a good question. Here's what you got. His question is, what is an archangel? Best I can tell from the scriptures, and I studied this years, it's the angels that eat at McDonald's a lot.
Golden archangel?
You like that, did you? Huh? Smartest man in the world comes through again, doesn't he, honey? His question is, what is an archangel? An archangel is Michael. That help you? Okay. Didn't help me much either. In God's order of creation, here's what you have. And that's a good question to ask right now, because we were talking about this. And I was going to say that, but I didn't. And then you brought me back to it, so God obviously wanted me to say it. In God's structure, here's what he says. I think it's Psalms 8 that says, God made man a little lower than the angels. So from that, we begin to have a celestial hierarchy as far as spiritual beings concerned. On the bottom rung, you have man. Then you have angels. Angels are greater than power than man. Angels do not have wings in the Bible. That's a Roman Catholic conception. Every angel do not have long flowing hair, gold and blonde with big white puffy wings. Angels, every time you find them in the Bible, are men. And angels are called sons of God. So if you would see an angel of your garden variety type angel here, and you'd see the Lord Jesus Christ standing over here, you couldn't tell them one from the other. They look the same, because angels are made in the image of God, see? So they look like Christ. Okay? So you have your normal, everyday angels. Now, what do angels do? Well, we know a couple of things in the Bible. We know that in the Old Testament, God used angels to minister to the nation of Israel. We know that God has angels that do different things. We know that angels fight the spiritual battle from the book of Daniel that takes place between the devil and his angels. We saw it in Revelation chapter 12. We also know that that angels praise and give glory to God from Job chapter 26 and other places in the book of Job. So we know that they are spiritual beings that are created on a higher plane than man, who have greater strength than man, who are supernatural beings. They have a body, they have a spirit, but they have no soul. See, that's the difference. And God uses them in the Old Testament as ministers to the nation of Israel. Acts chapter 7, verse 35 says that the law was given to Israel by the disposition of angels. What does that mean? That means that God uses angels in the Old Testament to carry out his ministry to the nation of Israel. That's one of their main functions. Then you have, in the Bible, there's only one listed, and that is an archangel. And an archangel seems to be an angel that is over all the other angels, kind of like a commanding general over the troops. That's Michael. Now, sometimes you guys say that Gabriel is an archangel, but the Bible never says that. Never says that. You're going to find that all angels have seven letters in their name, because seven is a number of perfection. Michael, Gabriel, Lucifer, though he wasn't an angel when he fell, but anyway. So we find that we have, on the order, we have man, then we have your regular angels, rank and file angels, and then we have archangels, which are over that, and then going up that list, and I'm not sure this is the right order of these two. I put them in the order, because I'm just assuming this is the order of God's importance. I would say that the next group would be seraphims. Seraphims in the Bible are some kind of creatures that it's hard to get a description of them, because you've got to read what he's writing and try to picture it in your mind, and it's really tough to do. So I don't know what seraphims look like. They look pretty. If they look like they sound, they're pretty scary. But I don't know what they look like for sure. I couldn't draw one for you. But I guess that's not important. I know what they do. Seraphims always have to deal with the altar that's before the throne of God up in heaven. And on that altar are coals. Remember when Jeremiah was called to preach, the Bible says that one of the seraphims lifted a hot coal off that thing and put it to his lips. And then he went and preached God's judgment. So seraphim then have something to do with the altar of God, and with the hot coals that are on that altar. Then the next thing would be the cherubim. and the cherubim, or another form of winged creature that is hard to really get in your mind what they look like. They seem to have four faces. They seem to have some kind of representation of all the kingdoms on the earth, man, animal, reptilian. They seem to have it all. I don't know. Here again, I don't know how to draw them out. I've seen many guys that draw them out, and I look at it, and I said, well, that looks as close as a cherubim as you're going to get, probably. I don't know. But again, I don't even know what they look like. I need to know what they do. Cherubim's jobs have to deal with the throne of God. And you're going to find that around God's throne up in heaven, there are four cherubims, two in front, left side, right side, two in the back, left side, right side. There was a time when there was a fifth cherub that was over that throne that covered that throne. That was Lucifer. But he fell, leaving four. And that you get that material out of Ezekiel chapter 28 and Isaiah chapter 14. It calls him the covering cherub. And it has to do with the throne of God. And a lot of people have a tough time with Ezekiel chapter 1 and Ezekiel chapter 10. And, you know, when you read those chapters, they're pretty bizarre chapters. But, and they get them everything, UFOs, you know, and extraterrestrials and ET coming home, you know, and all that stuff. Bottom line is what you have in Ezekiel chapter 1, Ezekiel chapter 10 is the throne of God being brought in at the second coming of Christ, and the four cherubims are bringing that throne onto this planet. That's what you got. But it's one of them spooky chapters in the Bible because people don't get the context. Then after that, you'd have the Godhead. You'd have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So that's the order that it works. And the regular angels are everyday angels that do what they do. The archangel, who seems to be one, his primary deal is with the nation of Israel. You have the seraphim, whose primary deal have to be with the altar of God before the throne. And then you have the cherubim, who their primary deal is the throne of God. And then you have the Godhead on top of that. That is the whole order of spiritual beings. And the only one left that's not accounted for are the morning stars over there in Job. And I'm going to say that probably the morning stars and the sons of God are probably the same, but I don't know that. That's the only place I know in the Bible where it's a reference to it. And he uses it in a sense that it could be the same, but I don't know. I mean, I don't know. I'm giving you what I know, and what I know is what I've just given you. And that's the only one that is, if it's a separate group, I don't find him any other way in the Bible. That thing back there in Job, well, let's look at it. It's Job, I think it's Job 36. 38. Close. All right, let's pick it up, 38:1. Now, I want you to see the context here. The context of this is Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. This is God making the universe, the galaxies, the planets, the nebula, the solar system, the comet, everything. This is Genesis chapter 1. This is when God made the heavens and the earth. And, brother, it must have been a fireworks display. That's all I can tell you. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this that darkeneth counsel by word without knowledge? The answer to that is most Baptist preachers. Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me. Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. Who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest, or who hath stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened, or who hath laid the cornerstone thereof? See, all this is dealing with somebody building something, but the context is Genesis chapter 1. Now here comes the verse. When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Now, that's either a different group, or that's either the same name for the same group, sons of God, morning stars. I don't know. You never find a reference to morning stars in any other place in the Bible. You find Lucifer, which means son of the morning, but that's about as far as you get with it. So I don't know what that group is, and I put them groups together, but I always leave myself an option when I'm getting to something that is way deep here that there's no other, it may be another group. I don't know. But that's the order that you've got, and that covers, as far as the Bible covers, all the spiritual beings from man right up to the Godhead and to the throne of God. See? Does that help you? So I would say, based on that, that your guardian angel is probably the angel of the Lord or the angel of God who lives inside you under the person of the Holy Spirit of God. And the reason why Israel had to have an angel or angels ministering to them, and you find examples in the Old Testament where actually angels, you know, stopped them from doing things. And I think of, many places in the Old Testament where an angel showed up when it's just in the nick of time, so to speak. And the reason why they did that in the Old Testament, and that doesn't happen in the New Testament, as far as I'm concerned, is because they're not in the body. They don't have the Holy Spirit of God. They don't have Christ living inside them and God dealing with them as a nation. He's dealing with you with individuals. And God will keep you and protect you by the Holy Spirit of God living inside you and showing you what to do through the Word of God. And that's really why, as nice as it sounds and as fuzzy as it would be, you probably don't have a guardian angel that's standing over your shoulder other than the Holy Spirit of God living inside you, which is good enough. Rebecca, you had a question or something you want to say? Real loud now. Yes.
Why would we judge angels if we're lower than them?
Well, because in the seven judgments that we're going through right now, one of them is going to be when we judge angels. So hang on. And we'll deal with all of that. Force be with you too. Oh, go ahead. I like your hat. I like that. I'm a hat freak. I like your hat. You had that on before. I think I liked that before, didn't you?
I have in
here. I wear size 7.5, by the way, if you ever want to get me one.
I have it in my Bible.
I would like white maybe a little bit. Maybe one of each. Go ahead.
Ready?
I'm ready now. Now that you know what I'm really looking for, I'm ready. Go ahead. I'm glad I got that off my chest.
Satan, and then I have all these references.
Yeah, that's true.
Okay.
That's right.
Okay.
Those sons of God in the Bible are angels. Now, I'm not saying that all of them left.
Okay.
You need to amend your little note there and say a third of these left.
Okay.
Say not all of them. Okay. But they are the crowd that left. Right there, that's all of them, see? And then sometime after Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, when this all took place here, when they were singing, they lost the joy down in their heart, and a third of them split. Okay, and that's so not all of them, but a third of them. Yeah, Don, you had your hand up, honey.
Well, in Genesis chapter 15, when the angel of the Lord came to Hagar, that's the first mention of that in the Bible. So, inspirationally, does that apply to us as the church? Because that is our guardian angel inside of us? Because she was an Egyptian.
Well, I never looked at Hagar as a type of the church. No, she's not. She's not a Jew. And I just, you know what? I just never looked at it that way. I'm not saying that if she is a type of the church, then you'd be right. Yes, that was the way it would work out. I just never looked at her as a type of the church because of the other ramifications that take place. Well, and what I was saying that, yes, I remember that. I was saying that based on the principle of the well in the wilderness, you see. So I was drawing her into that, not that she is a type, but the well is a type, see, not necessarily her. But I'm not saying that she's not, and that's a good thought. I just never looked at it that way. And you know, that's something I need to go back and angle it on. But that's, you know, that, I'm not saying it's not. And if she is, then that would fit right in that thing. So, yeah, got to go on my hot list. But that's good. You see, but you see, that's a good point. You see, that's how you learn. You learn by seeing things like that, and then you bring it up, and then we all can take it from there. And if there's something there, good. If not, I'd rather have somebody bring it up that we explore it than not bring it up. You know, so that's a good thought. You know, I never, but that's why two heads are better than one when it comes to looking at the Bible, because you see things that somebody else doesn't see. But, and you say that is the first place the angel of the Lord shows up in the Bible, Don? Okay, and that might be true. Yeah.
When Hagar is an Egyptian.
Yes.
So she wasn't a Jew, and the angel of the Lord found her by the fountain of water in the wilderness. Would it be a picture of the Gentile?
Well, you know, if you, the picture of that in the New Testament, if you just want to scoop it off the head, would be the woman at the well, say, in John 6 or John 4. Say, so, I mean, now that she brought it up, yeah, now that she brought it up, I you know, I want to take a little time to look at that. I may have found me a new type here. Of course, I knew it was that all the time. I'm just trying to help Don a little bit. Yeah, right. I say it all the time. You teach me as much as I ever teach you. Boy, I'll tell you what. I just don't always, you know, always say it, but many times it's after you leave. You know, you'll say one little thing, and I'll think about it, and then the Lord will, in the middle of the night, I'll sit up in bed, and I'll say, that's it, that's it. So when it comes to guardian angels, that's basically what you got. You see how the concept gets started. It's got a basic element truth in it. I've given you all the examples in the Bible. But just like everything that the world has, we know its source of truth goes back to the Bible, but man mingles error with it when he gets out of the Scripture. So I would say, based on what the Bible says, that you and I as a New Testament believer, our guardian angel would be the angel of the Lord that lives inside us, and then he gives us the, by the Spirit of God, his Spirit bearing witness with our spirit through the Word of God, is the one that how he protects us by showing us what not to get ourselves into. That's what I'd say. Now, is there ever time that the devil tries to set you up to maybe do some damage to you? Sure. Does God not intervene? And maybe does he use angels to intervene that? Like I've had people tell me, and you know, I don't, you know me, I just take everything and look at it. I've had people tell me, they tell me that I've heard this story like this a thousand times. They were driving someplace down the road, and they got a flat tire or something. And, you know, they stopped to fix the tire, hold them up 20, 30 minutes. And they got on down the road, and about where they would have been at that time, there was a big four-lane crash in the intersection, and cars were all messed up. And I've heard people equate that God gave them the flat tire to keep him from getting there, see? I'm not going to argue with that. Now, I don't know if that's true or not, but I'm not going to argue with that, see? I'm not. Because I can always use that when I get a ticket. See? God gave me a ticket because I was going too fast and there was a wreck down the road he didn't want me to be a part of, see? No, I'm just kidding. I'm not going to argue with that. I'm not going to argue with that at all. Does God use his angels to flatten your tires? Well, that's a good question. I don't know. See, I know in the Old Testament, when Pharaoh was chasing the nation of Israel, he had angels take the wheels off the chariots while they were going. So, I mean, he does all kinds of stuff. See, but I don't know. I mean, does God just in his presence say, "Air, go out," "Nail, jump in"? See, I don't know. See, or is there an angel down there with a ice pick? You know, I don't know. See. I don't know how he does it. I don't know if he does it. But I don't argue with people when they talk about that because those are things that I don't think anybody's going to figure out. I just know this. I know he loves me. He protects me. He says he will, and he does. How he does all that all the time, I don't get too stuck on one way here. And I'll tell you a story. I had a preacher one time, an old Philadelphian preacher, and this guy didn't make things up. He told me one time, he said that he was back in the, it was back in the 30s, and he was an evangelist, and he was preaching. And every place he would go, you know, he would preach against sin, he would preach against gambling, he would preach against booze, the whole nine yards. Well, that wasn't popular back in the 20s and the 30s because, you know, the mob and all that stuff, prohibition and all that. And, you know, he got a lot of death threats where he was. And he told me, and it was about a question like just like this on one of the Bible studies. And he told me later when we were talking about it, and I was asking about some things, he told me, he said, you know, one of the strangest things, Bobby, said ever happened to me, he says, until this day, he says, I believe that it was God, and I believe that God sent an angel to deliver me. He said, I was preaching, and he said, there was a crowd of men that wanted to do bodily harm to me because of my preaching. And when I was done, it was like the church, it was like a group of these guys got me, and it was like they were pretending like they were all happy with me, but they were pushing me, moving me with their crowd, and they were pushing me toward a stairwell that was going down to the steps, and it had a one door went outside, and the other door went into the downstairs basement, whatever, and he said, those guys were going to take me down there as far as I'm concerned, they're going to kill me, see? And the guys were pushing him down and down the steps and pushing him down the steps. And he says, I looked up, and he said, honestly, he said, down at the bottom of that step, there was a man standing in front of that door with his arms crossed, a big guy. And he was standing across that door, but they were going to take me in. And he said he didn't budge, and that crowd come down and bounced off that guy, and they bounced me out the side door, and I took off and got away. To this day, he says that God gave him an angel to block that door. Now, I'm not going to argue with that. I don't know. I don't know. Can I not get a hold of some guy, Christian's heart, and says, hey, got a job for you to do? Go down there and stand in front of that door. I got something I want. I don't want nothing to happen to this preacher. Or the guy feel like something is going on, so he goes down there to make sure. Absolutely. I don't know how it went. But he said this. He said, I went back to try to find that guy. He said, never found that guy. He never came the rest of the night of the meetings. I never saw him again. And he said, I could never find out. And nobody knew anything of who he was. You tell me. I don't know. I don't ever discredit things like that. See? Never do. Because I'm not such a fool to think that if God wanted to do it that way, he can do it that way. And I know, well, we live in a dispensation of, you know, we've got the word, sure word of prophecy, you know, and God, yeah, I know all that. But you know what? By the end of the day, God can do whatever he wants to do. Okay? He can do it. I mean, if I learned anything, it was in the scribes and the Pharisees came to him and they said, hey, you're talking about keeping the law, keeping the law, keeping the law, keeping the law. Well, you're out here picking corn on the Sabbath. You're telling everybody to keep the law, he says, and you're picking corn. The Lord says, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. Okay? I do whatever I want to do on the Sabbath. It wasn't for me, it's for you. So God can do whatever he wants to do. And I don't know the answer to all that. I just know that he's got my back. I try to keep his. Okay? So that's what I would tell anybody. Now, you got everything there is in the Bible on guardian angels and order of angels and garden variety angels, special angels. You know, angels of the CIA, angels, we got it all now, see. That help you? Good. Any other questions about that? Yes, Jim.
To add to what John said, Psalm 34:7, angel of the Lord in heaven, around him the fear of him, and those who
are. Yeah. You'll find it all through the Bible. It's all through there. Anybody else? That's a good question. Yeah. Yes. Yeah, when Satan left back there in Genesis 1, the Bible says he took a third of those sons of God or those angels with him. That third make up what we know as the word that we talk about is demons. The Bible never uses the word demon. The Bible calls them devils. The word demon is a transliteration of the word. And we know it is demons, but there's no such thing in the Bible as a demon. The Bible calls them devil. You see, and this is the great doctrine. This is the great doctrine. You have angels, and you have the angel of the Lord, Christ. See how it works? Then you have devils, and then you have the devil. See how it works? That's the doctrine position in the Bible. You have angels, garden variety, and then you have the angel of the Lord. You have devils, garden variety, and then you have the devil. See? And so as long as you stick with that, when you get into the in the New Testament and it says, and a man had a devil, he's not talking about the devil, see? He had the garden variety. He had the everyday devil, or what we would know as a demon. Now, out of those third that fall, some of them in Genesis 6, the Bible says, leave their first estate, we don't know how many, and come down and take some kind of human body. They cohabit with human women. And Genesis chapter 6 says that the infusion of angelic seed with human seed produces a race of giants. And that's how that comes about. So, you know, you get a lot of, get this information, and maybe it kind of turns some lights on for you, and it kind of helps you see. But, yeah, they are the third that fall. I can't. First of all, I can't hear you.
With the true demonic activity that is taking place in the world today, not just everybody thinking they got demons.
Right.
With that, why would you have any more trouble believing that there were angels of God doing things than you would?
Oh yes, right. His point is, if the satanic activity in the world today is going on because of the Satan's angels, you know, why would you have a problem to think that God's work isn't going on by the angelic crowd or his angels? And of course, that's exactly what you see in Revelation chapter 12. He tells you very clearly, it's Michael and his angels up against the devil and his angels. That's what you have in the book of Daniel. And that's why in Genesis chapter 1, before you go five verses, you find out what the real problem is going to be through the course of life and the course of the Bible. Light versus darkness, you see. And it's represented by, and that's why the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 6 that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against spiritual wickedness in high places. And that's what he's talking about. So, yep. Yeah, Ray?
On the angels of Genesis 6, are the same angels as the angels of Jude 6?
Yes. Yeah, no question about it. I don't know where Larkin even dreamed that up. I don't. My question is, if they're not, where are they? Which he never answers. See? He takes the same position that a lot of preachers take today, that they'll tell you, you know, that this is no good, but they don't give you any alternative either. You know, and Larkin, he's good about 85% of the time. You can trust him right on the money. But you just got to be careful in some areas because of, and you got to understand the time that he's writing, the pressures of his time, what he's up against, and as good as he was, he bent toward it a little bit, and you know, that's just what happens. Yeah, Jimmy.
We were talking about morning stars earlier over in Job. The morning star that's talked about over in Revelation chapter 2.
That's Christ.
Okay.
I give unto them the morning star. Is that what you're talking about?
Yeah.
That's Christ.
Okay.
In history, it's Tintail. But in the context doctrinally, it's Christ. The morning star is Christ. He's the day star. He comes in the morning at the end of the fourth watch, Mark chapter 13, and he's the morning star, which turns into the day star. The morning will always be the second coming of Christ, and you know when the sun comes up in the morning, Malachi chapter 4, verse 2, it turns into the day, and that is God's eternal day called the millennium, which never ends. So that particular place is Christ. Yeah. Any other questions? Good. Yes.
So then what's the devil called?
The devil is called a son of the morning over there. And now you got to know this, that in your NIV, they change that to morning star. So what they do is they make the devil Christ, or the devil makes himself Christ with the help of the NIV translators. So you got a Bible there in the NIV that, not only there, many other places too, but does exactly what the devil wants. Bible says in the book of Thessalonians that the devil's job when he gets into the tribulation is to sit down in the throne of God in the seat in Jerusalem, showing himself to the world that he is God. And that's going to happen in the tribulation. The authors of the NIV just couldn't wait to the tribulation to make him God. They did it now. Yes. It's called Son of the Morning. And because he was the Son of God, you see, and he was Son of the Morning because the morning was God. But they like to take him and make him the morning star, which is a direct reference to Christ, thereby making the devil Christ, which made the devil very happy. And so lots of Bibles. Anything else? That's good, man. Yes, ma'am. Is this a new question or another, or same one? Yeah, I'm ready. Yes.
Would that be the 144,000?
That's what it seems to indicate in the book of Revelation, that it's the 144,000, because that's, and I'm not saying he doesn't mark everybody, but I know for sure where he's talking about the mark, he is talking about the 144,000. Well, they won't be accepting Christ because there's no Holy Spirit here. They will be getting God by becoming an Old Testament proselyte Jew in the tribulation period. That's how they do it. Yeah, well, they're saved. Like, yes, they're saved. Yeah, they're saved for all practical purposes. Yes, right. Yeah, I don't mean to confuse you, but I don't want to confuse everybody else either. They are saved in the sense of the nation of Israel gets saved. They're not saved like you and I are saved, though. See? You get saved by trusting Christ as your own personal Savior. Holy Spirit of God comes inside you and lives right now. They don't get saved that way because the Holy Spirit of God is not here. He's taken out when the church goes. So in the tribulation period, they got to go back to an Old Testament scenario like they had in the Old Testament, where they got to become a proselyte Jew and they got to follow the nation of Israel in what they do as Christ leads them through Moses and Elijah through the tribulation period.
Now, would there be
Gentiles? Yes. Remember on Sunday morning a couple of weeks ago when I went through I laid out the seven families of God. Remember when I went through that? One of those families was called the virgins. And the virgins, plural, will be the tribulation Jews that get saved during the tribulation. Another part of that family was a group called the guests. Like you're a guest in my home. They are the Gentiles that are saved in the tribulation. That's how that works.
But there's more than the 144,000.
Yes. 144,000 are the ones that are sealed, and they become evangelists to go out and preach the coming kingdom. Yes. It sounds complicated, but boy, I tell you, it really isn't if you just, and I know it is for a while, but it's not really. You'll get it in time, I promise you. It's not that, hey, listen, if I can figure it out, you can figure it out. Most of you are a lot smarter than I am. Mikey.
Good question.
Yep. Did that help you, honey? Good girl. And you don't ever not ask if you don't know, because I want you to know that Bible better than me. Because when I die, think you're going to take over the church. Just kidding. Go ahead. Tell your husband that on the way home, huh?
I'm a lot older than you.
Oh, really? Well, that's what I thought. I thought at least 40, 41 maybe.
Thanks.
You're welcome. Mike? If that would be the case, then you would be under all 12 signs of the zodiac. Not you personally, but I mean, well, yeah, you personally. because we have everything that everything but he has. See? Now, and here's how you got to understand that. Here again, this is another one of these things. Turn back to the book of Deuteronomy here. Deuteronomy chapter 32. Now, you want astrology, here's what you got. I'm going to give you the Bible's infallible. Don't give all them away. Hey, don't you give all them away. All right, as long as you got some for the preacher here. Deuteronomy chapter 32. All right, verse 7. Now here it comes. Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask thy father, and he will show thee, thy elders, and they will tell thee. When the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. Then that verse right there tells you that God divided up this earth into 12 sections. And those 12 sections are called bounds in the Bible. And God's original plan was to set those things up that men would stay within those bounds. All right? Come over to Acts chapter 17. I'll show it to you again. Acts chapter 17, pick it up in verse 26. And hath made of one blood all nations of men, for to dwell on the face of the earth, watch it, and hath determined the times before appointed, and the bounds of their habitation. Now let me show you why God gave the boundaries after the number of the nation of Israel, which is 12 tribes. Verse 27. That they should seek the Lord, if happily they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. Now, you find these bounds being set up in the Old Testament in the book of Genesis, and you find that every problem that you got in the Old Testament is a nation getting out of their boundaries, trying to take the boundaries that God gave to the nation of Israel. That is the fundamental issue in the Old Testament. It's the nations not staying within the bounds that God has put them. Now, there are 12 natural boundaries on this earth. I'm going to give them to you. North America, Central America, South America. Antarctica, Arctica, and Asia. Africa, Australia, the West Indies, and the East Indies. And then you have Greenland, and then you have Europe. The earth breaks down into 12 natural boundaries. Now here's what you got. When God took Abraham out there in Genesis chapter 15... and told him about what was going to take place when God's kingdom got cooking and moved off planet Earth, he told him to look at stars of heaven. And in those stars of heaven, he says, someday your seed is going to be like those stars. So what God had done is he has divided up the heavens by 12 constellations. Now there's 88 constellations total. But the 12 constellations make up what we call the zodiac. And the zodiac is the perpendicular circle that circles the earth. So in other words, if you're standing on planet Earth at any one given time or with any one season, you're going to find that the zodiac constellations are straight out on our plane of sight, just like you're looking here, 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 and here, and here. And they circle the earth, making the earth the center. And when you get up, if you get up at night tonight, if you go home tonight and you look to your east and overhead, you'll find Cygnus. Aquila. You'll find Cassiopeia over here. If you look a little farther westerly, you'll see Lyra. You'll see Hercules. And then as you watch those stars tonight, they're going to move across from the east to the west. And a little bit later on, you're going to find Taurus coming up. You're going to find Orion coming up. And if you would stay up all night long, you would find the revolving of those constellations around this planet. And that's the way they work. They go from east to west. And that's exactly how it follows it. Now, what has happened is this, just like everything else. What man has done is he has taken the things the way God has set it up, and he's tried to use it for his own setup, which becomes astrology. Astrology is nothing new. You'll find that they're talked about back in Israel's time. You know, you get up in your newspaper, or you go get your horoscope book, and yet you'll find back in the Old Testament where it talks about the monthly prognosticators. Monthly prognosticators, that people that told your future by the month, just like they do today by the stars. It's nothing new. Every one of those constellations of the zodiac have a relationship to one of the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel, because it's those 12 tribes of the nation of Israel by which God is going to populate Isaiah chapter 9, verse 7, when he moves out into eternity, and it's going to be connected with the nation of Israel. Just as the earth is connected right now with the 12 boundaries, after the number of the nation of Israel, there's 12 signs of the zodiac out there, and each one of those line up to one of the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel. Now, I don't know how they all line up, because the Bible doesn't give them. But they all line up, because when you get to out into eternity, from Revelation chapter 21, 22 on, you have New Jerusalem has 12 foundations. It has 12 gates. It has a tree of life that bears 12 manner of fruits. You have 12 months in a year. Everything on this planet we've got is built around that 12. Even your day is made up of 24 hours, 12 of sunlight, 12 of darkness, thereabouts. It's split down the middle. And you know that from when God dealing with the nation of Israel, because he divided it for you from the evening and the morning. He put it on a 12-hour day. So everything on this planet, whether you like it or not, whether you know it or not, is all built around the nation of Israel, because that's where it's going to all take place when it finally happens. And then it's going to move out off this earth, Revelation chapter 20, and then it's going to move into the dividing up of the heavens, just like it's divided up with the constellations. So what the devil does is he buries all of that by getting people to trust and make something out of it now, when in actuality it has nothing to do with now, it has to do with the future. But the stars aren't for the Gentiles, the stars are for the nation of Israel. And, you know, there's no similarity between any of that stuff and us. The real truth of it is how it relates to the nation of Israel. That's how it works. Any questions on that?
Did you say that the earth comes from the rubble,
I'm sorry, ma'am. Sorry, what now?
Did you say that Jerusalem will be moved up into the heavens?
No, no, there's a new Jerusalem. I got to hear what you're saying here so I answer your question right.
The new Jerusalem will move up into the heavens and divide the constellations. Is that what you said? Or did I hear wrong?
Well, let me just show you in the Bible. Come back to Revelation chapter 21. It'd be a lot easier for me to show it to you. Which I apologize, I should have done that instead of just saying it off the top of my head. Now, here's what you've got. I'll explain it and then we'll look at it. When the Lord comes back at the second coming of Christ, after the tribulation period, what he does is he comes back and he sets up his reign in Jerusalem for 1,000 years. And it lasts for 1,000 literal years, 365 days a year. And it goes on for 1,000 years. That would be Revelation chapter 20. At the end of that, the Bible says that in chapter 21, it says verse 1, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And then verse 2, and I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. So what happens is at the end, when God renovates everything by fire, and we have a new heaven and a new earth after the 1,000-year reign, this is when eternity starts, as far as we can tell. The Bible says that New Jerusalem comes down out of heaven. Now you still have an old Jerusalem still on this planet. See, we have Jerusalem on this earth belongs to the nation of Israel. You notice this one here is as a bride prepared for her husband. This one's for the church. See, that bride prepared for her husband is what Ephesians chapter 5 is all about. Look at verse 9 of chapter 21. But there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the last seven plagues, and talked with me, saying, come hither, I will show ye the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. So this New Jerusalem here is defined as the bride, the Lamb's wife, because this is the New Jerusalem. From what I read, you got the earth is where the nation of Israel is going to begin to populate, and you got those 12 natural boundaries, one for each tribe. Remember now, there'll be no snow at the North Pole and no ice at the South Pole. Everything now is going to be perfect the way it was in the garden. You're not going to have winter, and you're not going to have snow. You're not going to have Antarctica. It will be like a lush garden, just like Arctic will. And Greenland won't, will really be green. And the whole thing is just, that's the way it's going to be. So we go back to that garden scenario, see. But the Bible says that there is a new Jerusalem that is the home of the church, you and I. And that comes down out of God from heaven to the earth. It doesn't say it lands on the earth. If I was pressed for an answer, I would probably tell you that it satellites right over Jerusalem on this earth. And you have New Jerusalem right here, and the old Jerusalem on the earth with the Jew, and you have the New Jerusalem with the Bride of Christ, and that's where eternity starts from there. But I want you to notice what it says about this. We already know that there's 12 natural boundaries on this earth from Deuteronomy chapter 32 and Acts chapter 17. when you come down through this passage here, you're going to find that this New Jerusalem has 12 gates, verse 12, which represented by 12 angels, verse 12. It has 12 foundations, verse 14, connected with 12 pearls, verse 22, which has a tree of life that bears 12 manners of fruit. These 12 manners of fruit bear different fruits every month. There's 12 months of the year. Connected with the 12 signs of the zodiac, connected with the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel. Now, when you lay this thing out, the New Jerusalem, it's 1,200 furlongs by 1,200 furlongs by 1,200 furlongs. Everything is built on the concept of the nation of Israel. That's why its foundation is the foundation of 12 stones. And those 12 stones of the foundation match up to the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel. And it goes to show you that the foundation of the church started with the nation of Israel. It all ties back to that. Salvation is of the Jew. Your salvation came, as Romans chapter 9 and Romans chapter 11 says, you and I got saved because the Jew got dumped. But you wouldn't be saved without that Jew. That Bible is a Jewish book. Every writer in it was a Jew. Forget that junk they say about Luke being a Gentile. Every writer in that book's a Jew. That you got saved by a Jewish man coming down and dying on a cross, and he became your Savior. And it's all Jewish. Without the Jew, we wouldn't be here. That's what Romans chapter 9 and Romans chapter 11 is all about. It talks about how that it was the natural, the Christ is the olive tree. Israel was the natural branches. The natural branches got busted off. And we as a wild branch, the Gentiles, got grafted in. See? And that's what happened. Yeah. Pardon me? You have three new things. Revelation 21, who says, what is the purpose of the new earth? You have three new things, not just one. You have a new heavens, you have a new earth, you have a new Jerusalem. You have three people groups in your Bible. You have the Jew, you have the Gentiles, and you have the Christians. The Jew gets the new earth, the Gentiles get the new heavens, and the church gets the new Jerusalem. And then they all coincide from there. That's how it lays out. That help you, ma'am? Yeah. I'm sorry I didn't explain that. Wow, we're doing good tonight. I tell you what, you're asking some good questions here. Well, next question, or want to talk about, anybody got anything you want to add about that or want to ask about that? Yeah, Mike? Well, what he's saying there, and basically we've talked about this many times on Sunday morning, he's saying that there's nothing new under the sun. That means on earth.
Right.
If you want something new, you got to go above the sun. And what's above the sun that is new is the new heavens, new earth, new Jerusalem, the new birth. See? I mean, and one of the things I challenged the people on when I taught that Sunday morning was how many people, you want to find out where when the Bible says set your affections on things above, you want a litmus test for where your affections are? Just get out a piece of paper and start listing the things that are new, that you know of, see, that are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of the God, you know. So it's a thing where when you understand that there's nothing new under the sun, the reason for that is, and why Solomon said that, he's giving you one of the greatest keys probably of all the Bible and all of history. You have the Jew, you have the Gentiles, and you have the Christians. The Jew gets the new earth, the Gentiles get the new heavens, and the church gets the new Jerusalem. And then they all coincide from there. That's how it lays out. That help you, ma'am? Yeah. I'm sorry I didn't explain that. Wow, we're doing good tonight. I tell you what, you're asking some good questions here. Well, next question, or want to talk about, anybody got anything you want to add about that or want to ask about that? Yeah, Mike?
When Solomon says there's nothing new under the sun, is that basically saying if you want something new, you got to go above the sun as the new heavens, new earth? I mean, it's all God.
Well, what he's saying there, and basically we've talked about this many times on Sunday morning, he's saying that there's nothing new under the sun. That means on earth. If you want something new, you got to go above the sun. And what's above the sun that is new is the new heavens, new earth, new Jerusalem, the new birth. See? I mean, and one of the things that I challenged the people on when I taught that Sunday morning was how many people, you want to find out where, when the Bible says set your affections on things above, you want a litmus test for where your affections are, just get out a piece of paper and start listing the things that are new, that you know of, see, that are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God, you know. So it's a thing where when you understand that there's nothing new under the sun, the reason for that is, and why Solomon said that, he's giving you one of the greatest keys probably of all the Bible and all of history. But what he's saying there to you then is that, and he says that in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, I think it's verse 9, what he's saying there to you is that if you want to learn about God and you want to learn about the Bible and you want to learn about everything that's going on, then just study history, because what he's telling you there, that if there's nothing new under the sun, and he even goes into detail when he says, somebody says, see, this is new, but the reality, it's been around for a long time. It brings up the great, 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 greatest thing you'll ever learn, and that is the fact that history repeats itself, see? And people that don't see that, then they make the mistakes of repeating the mistakes of history, and that's why, you know, as I say many, many times, the only thing that man never learns from history is he never learns anything from history. Every problem that man gets into, every problem that a Christian gets into, will because he didn't see the example already. You see, that's why God, somebody asked me one time, well, why did God write a book that has all of the explicit things in it that shows you all of the rotten things, almost to a degree where I've heard some people say, you know, that the Bible is a dirty book. Because look at all this. It's got incest in it. It's got adultery in it. It's got murder in it. It's got all kinds of stuff in it. And, you know, they say, how could a book like that be written by God? Because God wants to show you what the depravity of man is, see? The Bible is the most honest book you ever saw in your life. He shows you what's wrong with man. And then the Bible says that, you know, long before, you know, you got born or I got born, we had a book that the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that the things that happened to everybody in it was for our examples and our ensamples and for our admonition, so we would learn by what happened so we wouldn't make the mistakes of history. And, you know, that's just the way that it is, see? And we, our nation is the greatest example of that. And I think all nations are examples of it, but right now we're living in America. Right now we're living on the backside of this thing right before the Lord comes back. And America is in the mess that she is in, not only politically, but in every way, shape, and form, because of the fact she has ignored the lessons of history. And God's people are in the same mess. They don't know their own history. They don't see the attack of the devil in history. And they actually think that if there's any Christians out there that still believe that there's a devil, most of them think he died somewhere a while back. But if there's any Christians out there who still believe there's a devil, they don't have a clue of how he operates. And that is a tragedy. Because if the Bible does anything, it traces him and shows you exactly how he works so you won't get caught in it. But you see, when you get a Bible that makes the devil God, you see how tough that is? Boy, I mean, that's why the devil hates the Bible, man. He hates the Bible because the Bible exposes him for what he is. So he gets... You know, he wants to change that Bible to put him in the place that he is going to be someday. He is going to sit down on the throne in Jerusalem after he deceives the whole world. And he's going to sit down to claim to be God, and they're going to buy it. They're going to buy it so much, they're going to take his mark on their hand or their forehead. They're going to believe it so much that they're going to worship him and believe everything he says. See? Now what you're seeing right now, before the devil could pull that off to get everybody to join his church, he had to get everybody to get a copy of his Bible. So have at it. Have at it. And that's where you're at. Yes, ma'am.
I have a quick question. On the three new things, you know, it's just talking about eternity, right? After
yes. Okay. All this stuff, Revelation chapter 21, is out in eternity.
Okay.
That's correct.
Where does the Gentiles get the new heaven? What does that mean?
Okay, it means this. Her question is this. She's heard us talk about the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. And she wants to know how this all fits in, basically, with the three concepts and how the Jews and the Gentiles and the Christians or the body of Christ all fit into this thing. Okay, no problem. Here's what you got. The Bible says, and this is the principle that we've already talked about tonight, the Bible says salvation is of the Jews. You're a Gentile. But the only way you got Christ was to get it through the nation of Israel, even though it wasn't directly, it was indirectly. He was a Jew. He was of the tribe of Judah. He is, everything connected with him runs back to the nation of Israel. Without that connection, you and I couldn't get saved. So we got saved because of the nation of Israel. This is what God meant when he said to Abraham back in Genesis chapter 15, where he said, in thee, talking about the nation of Israel, will all the nations of the world be blessed. See? God was telling Abraham, because Abraham is in the line of Christ. From Abraham come Isaac, from Isaac come Jacob, from Jacob right down the line. See? And in that line, someplace, bang, comes Christ. So God was telling Abraham that through the nation of Israel, so they weren't a nation yet, but when you become a nation, that nation, Revelation chapter 12, is going to produce a man-child. That man-child is going to get caught up to the throne of God, and he's going to be God's son, and he's going to rule with a rod of iron. And that's how you and I got saved. We got saved and got the blessings of God through the nation of Israel. That's why Romans chapter 11, God goes into very great detail talking to the Christian through Paul of saying, you better get your head turned around on the nation of Israel. They are not your enemies. Well, no, he says, they are your enemies, but you better not be their enemies. You better understand what I'm doing with them, because don't make them, let them make you their enemy, but don't you make them your enemy, because you couldn't have got saved because your blessings of salvation came through the nation of Israel. That's what he's saying, okay? When we get into eternity, the same principle holds. When we come out of the tribulation period, we're going to have basically three people groups. We're going to have the Jews that were saved through the tribulation and become the nation that is back in the literal, physical Jerusalem, kingdom of heaven. See that thing? During that tribulation period, that 144,000 were out telling the Gentiles who had not heard the gospel about the coming kingdom of the Messiah. They bought into it, followed the Jews, and then they go into the millennium. And now, when they're in eternity, they also are on planet Earth. This is the end of the millennium. They get the kingdom of heaven. Literal, visible. Now, they're on earth right now, and it's a literal place in Jerusalem, and it's divided up into 12. But the earth is going to get full because they're having kids because they're in natural bodies. Okay? This is where what he promised to Abraham gets fulfilled, where he now says your seed is going to be like the stars of heaven. Now we're going to move from here out to here. But it has to go through the Jew, even in eternity, because salvation is of the Jew, whether it's through Jesus Christ or it's through the promises given to Abraham. The Gentiles in eternity have to get the kingdom of heaven, physical kingdom, through the Jews no matter what. So it is 12, it is, and I don't know how this all breaks down because I'm on ice here, thin ice. But I know that we got the 12 zodiac signs. We already talked about that. They all represent the nation of Israel. I know it goes off this planet, and Isaiah 9:7 says, of the increase of his governing peace, there shall be no end. That is a literal, physical kingdom of heaven government of men and women out of the tribulation period who are Jews and Gentiles. Gentiles got in through the nation of Israel. Salvation is of the Jew, just like you and I did. But they don't get glorified bodies. They're not part of the church. They make up the families of God, like we talked about. And then out through eternity, however God decides to do it, they're going right back to Genesis chapter 1, and they're being fruitful, multiply, and replenished in the earth, making the Bible a complete circle. only this time there's no sin. That is the literal, physical kingdom of God that contains the new heavens and the new earth. One for the Jews, one for the Gentiles. But the Gentiles have to get it through the Jews, just like we did. We got it spiritually in Christ. They get it physically in the kingdom of heaven. It doesn't matter where you're at in that Bible, it runs through the Jew. That's why the devil hates the Jew. That's why the world hates the Jew. And that's why God's people better not hate the Jew. See? Now, we got one thing left. That's the New Jerusalem. The New Jerusalem represents the kingdom of God. Nobody in New Jerusalem is going to have a physical body. That is the place for the church that has the glorified body like Christ. And whatever we do through eternity, and I don't necessarily want to get into that because it'll take us here all night. Whatever God's plan is in eternity, it follows this course. You have the kingdom of heaven, which is represented by by Jerusalem on earth, and all of the spreading of the literal physical constellations of the Gentiles. And then you have the spiritual side of it, which is us, made in the image of Christ, Christ's glorified body, Christ's mind, everything that God is and Christ is. We are now His bride, and we take care of the spiritual side of things of the kingdom of heaven. Does that kind of make any sense to you? That's how it lays out. Now, there's a lot to that we ain't going to get into because it'll just confuse you. But that's, in a nutshell, that's what you got.
I just thought it was the Jews and the church that were left.
No, and it was a very good point for you to see and everybody else that Gentiles only get in through the Jew. We got in through the Jew. And they get in eternity through the Jew because salvation is of the Jew. And when God picked Abraham out back there in Genesis chapter 12, when God looked down on this planet and saw a man by the name of Abraham, and God says, "That's my man," at that point, God knew that in eternity, that through that man's loins, He was going to bring the seed of a nation, which was going to be the seed of Christ, and that the whole thing of this planet was going to get blessed through that nation. And just as Christ has bore the shame and the reproach to get you the blessing salvation, the nation of Israel has bore the reproach of being hated on this planet to bring forth what they're going to do here. See how it works? Yeah. Jews will realize that in the tribulation period, long before that. Yeah, by that time, it'll be singing in the rain. Literally, yeah. And if you don't know what I'm talking about Isaiah chapter 55. Go ahead.
So then when he says over in Genesis 23, where he talks about he shall multiply as the stars of the heaven and as the sand upon the seashore, and you take the stars as being spiritual and sand being physical?
Well, you can until you get into science and they say that the great water that fills the universe out there that they don't understand, and they kind of make the stars like the grains of the sand on a seashore. So I don't know. But that's what they say. They're saying now that out there in the universe, the water is so prevalent that it's everywhere. They see signs of it everywhere. They just can't find it. And scientists are now saying, you know what this thing looks like? Tell you the truth. There's a big body of water out there someplace, and it's almost like all these stars are just sands, grains of sand on the beach. Well, hello. Thank you for that testimony, dear brother. Would you like to preach next week? Wow. But that's where they're at, see? You never get ahead of that book. That book will be 1,500 to 2,000 years ahead of anybody in the science field any time, any place, anywhere. I mean, yet they laugh at you for being a Christian. They wouldn't know what Genesis says. They wouldn't know what that's out in the Bible. Life depends on it, but they're getting up there squawking out saying there's so much water up there. We see it everywhere. We don't understand it, but we have to rethink the whole thing now because it's just there's got to be a vast thing of water up there someplace. We know it, and science says, you know what? We're rethinking the whole thing. We're thinking now that all these stars, well, let me put it into a concept that you can understand. We know there's a great body. Just think of the Atlantic Ocean, a great body of water, and all the grains of sand on all the beaches and everywhere on those, around those things. Well, that's what the universe is kind of like. There's a great body of water out there, and all these stars are just grains of sand. That's what they said. And I had a little lone voice in the back of that great theater of all the scientific amen and said, amen. So I don't know, buddy. I don't know. But that's what you got. I got a sneaking feeling it's a lot bigger out there than we think it is. I think man sitting down here with his little, wow, look at that. Whoa, I got the answer. Look at that. Whoa, wait, look at that. And God's up there looking down that thing and says, what is he doing? Now, you don't need a telescope. You just need one of these. Wow, look at that. Oh, whoa, look at that. Yeah, now that's what I'm talking about. Look at that. Hey, that's what you need. Anyway, well, every head bowed and every closed. That was good tonight. I hope you got something out of it. Sunday we'll be up to our fourth judgment. Let's pray. Father, we thank you and praise you tonight for the Lord Jesus. We